I make it a point never to call out visitors, because when I'm a visitor in a church, I don't want that. But it's an extraordinary day, and I just want to welcome by name Terry and Goldie from Fort McMurray. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. And Terry and Goldie tell us that their house is lost. But we can tell you're walking with the Lord, and it's our honor to be walking with you. We're a little over halfway through a series looking at the I am statements that Jesus made about himself in the Gospel of John. We've looked at Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd. There are seven I ams that end with a predicate, and then we turned it into an eight-part series by including the time that Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Today, we come to I am the resurrection and the life. You know the story that Boyd read for us today, the story of Lazarus, and you know that Boyd did not read the story in its entirety. You know that before that story is over, Lazarus, 4 days dead, is alive. We stopped the reading at the crucial point for our purposes to drive home the fact that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. If Jesus is telling us that he is the resurrection and the life, one thing is for sure. As he says it and as we ponder it, Jesus wants us thinking about death. Death touches everyone. And so does the grief that it leaves behind. And grief is pretty much the worst pain that we know. The Bible talks about death in both negative terms and positive terms. First, some of the negative ways. Death is a curse. In Genesis 2, God said to Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So death is a curse. Death is also a reality. After the sin of Adam and Eve, there is immediate spiritual death in the sense of separation from God, alienation from God. Adam and Eve are sent out of the garden being that place of paradise. It's beautiful, but the thing that made it paradise was that God walked in that garden. And now they were separated. So that's spiritual death. But then you move on to the next chapter, Genesis 4, and murder is the theme of Genesis 4, not only with Cain, but with this guy Lamech, who boasted to his wives that he killed a man for wounding him. And then the next chapter in Genesis, chapter 5, is a genealogy. We usually skim over it, but if you take your time with the Genesis 5 genealogy, you realize there's a refrain. And he died, and he died, and he died. Death is a reality. And death is an enemy. Paul said the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is an enemy. But for the believer, death is also described in positive terms, described as gain by Paul in Philippians. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And death for the believer is the doorway to our real home. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. And God calls the homegoing of his blood-bought children precious. precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Today being Mother's Day, I'm thinking about my mom. And every time we come to Mother's Day, I'm so aware of the wide variety of emotions that all somehow fit together in our hearts on Mother's Day. I think Mother's Day brings up as much sorrow and grief as it does joy, and for a variety of reasons. For people like me who have lost our mom, there's the revisiting of the grief. I miss my mom. Let me just talk about my mom for a moment. She was a believer, as was my dad. They're both in heaven. My mom died in 2010. And the last couple years of her life, my mom just longed for heaven. Very little else, it seemed. Dad had already gone to heaven 5 years earlier in 2005, and arthritis ended my mom's great love, handwork, especially crocheting. So the last couple years, it seemed like she was just waiting to die. And over all the years of my growing up, I remember every now and then she'd drop in a little word now and then about her dread of ending up in a nursing home. The day came when she needed a nursing home. And on her fourth night in that nursing home, she slept away to heaven. And all we could do as kids was say, "Lord, you are merciful. You were merciful to mom." I was a nursing home chaplain for 6 years. I think nursing homes are great, and they're great places of life and all the struggles and joys that are part of life. I couldn't convince her that a nursing home could be good. And the Lord showed her mercy. And you have your memories and your thoughts on this Mother's Day. Let's rehearse together the Lazarus story in short order here. The part that was read by Boyd and the part that was not read. Lazarus and Mary and Martha were friends of Jesus, and Lazarus got very sick. They thought he would die, so they call on Jesus to come quickly in the hopes that Jesus would heal Lazarus of that illness. And then Jesus gets that word, and he waits 2 days intentionally, waits 2 days before the apparently one-day journey to get to Bethany. And he hints to his disciples that something good is going to happen when they get there. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe." So something good is waiting when they get there. But when they get there, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And then Jesus says to Martha this incredible line, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then Jesus, knowing full well that Lazarus is minutes away from being alive and well, he looks at the crowd weeping and Mary, who has run to the tomb, weeping. And he weeps. Paul will eventually write, "Weep with those who weep." Jesus showed us what that looks like. And then Jesus calls, "Lazarus, come out!" And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. Now, to me, the Lazarus story is a great example of a story that only feels relevant to us if we remember that the stories in the Bible are first stories about God. If we do what we naturally tend to do with the Bible and read the Bible as first a book about us, well, then we say to ourselves, well, since the dead raised is not normative, not something we should seek or expect, we tend to say, what good is this Lazarus story to us? If Jesus did this for Lazarus but has no intention of doing it for us, what's the point of the Lazarus story? And the point only becomes clear when we remember that every story in the Bible is first about God. Oh, bless you. I've got multiple reasons to need tissues today. The whole Bible is first about God, and that perspective on the Bible makes the story of Lazarus a visual and a dramatic display, a display of what Jesus said when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, of course, Lazarus being brought back to life is not an exact picture of Jesus' future resurrection or of our future resurrection. Lazarus didn't come out of that tomb in his resurrection body that will last forever. So far, only one person has taken on that resurrection body that will last forever, and that's Jesus. Our turn waits. So it's not an exact picture, but it's plenty close enough for us to get it. This is a huge miracle with a huge message. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. We'll pick that apart today. Raising Lazarus is Jesus' way of saying, you see, I really am the resurrection and the life. Let me interpret that line in a way that really would make sense to people in our culture today. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, what was he saying? How would we communicate that to someone in our culture today? I think like this. Only in Jesus will we have a good life after death. Only in Jesus will we have a good life after death. And you know what an understatement that is. Because the new heaven and the new earth for the believer is unspeakably good. And for the unbeliever, the lake of fire is unspeakably bad. But given the fact that we know it's an understatement, what Jesus is saying when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life, is only in Jesus will we have a good life after death. The physical body, of course, dies. But the life Jesus gives is indescribable glory and joy with him that never ends. Now here are a few verses that help us understand this truth that Jesus is the life, the life. John 8:51, true, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Well, we know at the very least that that means that we will never see the second death, the lake of fire. In Revelation, the lake of fire is described as the second death. We know that at the very least, Jesus is saying that we will not taste that death. We don't know what else it might mean that we will, that believers will never see death. What will it be like for the believer at the point of death, at the moment of death? Could it be that at the point of death for a believer, we so immediately and clearly see Jesus that there is only joy at the moment of death? I think so. Boyd put this bug in my ear, and it sits pretty comfortably. I think at the point of death for a believer, they see Jesus, and there's not even a moment of horror for the believer immediately in his presence. Here's another verse to consider when we think of Jesus as the life. Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that whoever hears and believes will have eternal life. He says, we have eternal life now. So let me say again what I seem to so often say. Jesus said that eternal life is to know him and to know the Father who sent him. It's the relationship with God that is the essence of eternal life. It's almost a secondary thing that it goes on and on. This relationship goes on and on forever. Because Jesus said it to the Father in his high priestly prayer. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. So if we are believing in and loving the Lord Jesus, eternal life has already begun. Here's another verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Of course, the life that Jesus is talking about is eternal life, salvation. But to refer to believing and following Jesus as to never see death and from death to life and those who hear will live, these verses let us know that life with Jesus is the only thing that Jesus is willing to call life. Life without Jesus, as far as Jesus is concerned, is death. Living death. And then our passage. Let's remember our passage. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he elaborates on that in two very similar sounding phrases. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. In other words, believers who physically die shall eternally live. That's what it means to say, whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live eternally. And then he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So believers who are physically alive shall never eternally die. Physically die? Yes. Unless the Lord comes first. But eternally die? No. Not as believers in Jesus, because we are in him. So the way that Jesus elaborates on the resurrection and the life is to talk about eternal life. And Jesus constantly says, eternal life is the only life worth living. Now let's look at a few verses that help us a little more with, I am the resurrection. It would have made total sense to us if he had said, I am the one who will one day resurrect you from the dead. But he goes farther. He makes it more mysterious, difficult to understand, but certainly more precious when he says, I am the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul says, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits. Well, the first fruits is the first of the crop, the first of the harvest. There is a harvest coming, and the first fruits is the first of it. The rest of the harvest is coming. The first fruits is the guarantee that the rest of the harvest is coming. And the rest of the harvest will look just like the first fruits. So Jesus is saying, or Paul is saying to us as he explains Jesus' resurrection and what it means to us as believers, he's saying that our future resurrection bodies will be just like Jesus' resurrection body. Because his is the first of the harvest. He's number one in the list of those to be resurrected, to have a body that will live forever. Our turn will come. Here's another verse about the resurrection. For if we have been united with him, with Christ, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Because believers are in Christ, that's what happens when we repent of sin and trust in Jesus. We are placed into Christ. We were in Adam, suffering all the consequences that go along with Adam's sin. But being transferred now as believers to be in Christ, we receive all the benefits that come along with Jesus' perfect, righteous life. Because believers are in Christ, God looks at Christ's death as being our death, the death of the old, for me, the old Jim. And because we are in Christ, our future resurrection is just as sure to happen as Christ's past resurrection has happened. Another verse about the resurrection. Jesus says, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So here Jesus, as he so often does, makes a statement of absolute life and death importance. He's telling us that there is a resurrection of life and a resurrection of judgment. And our resurrection, as believers, our resurrection to life only happens because we are in Christ. Resurrection of life, resurrection to life, only happens for those who are in Christ. In fact, to those in our neighborhoods and in our culture who are of a secular mindset or a New Age mindset or have followed some other way other than the way of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, everybody ponders life and death. So unbelievers do too. And Jesus is saying to unbelievers, in this passage he's saying to unbelievers, you are not talking truly about life after death. You are not talking accurately about life after death if you are not talking about Jesus. If you're talking about the topic of life after death and you are not talking about Jesus, you are wrong about life after death, says the Word of God and says our Lord Jesus. Now here's a couple of real clear descriptions in the Bible about our resurrection. From 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. The resurrection body that you will get one day is made to last forever. Where will you spend your forever? Believers look forward to meeting the Lord in the air. We've got a problem, though. These bodies don't go into the air. That means that the day of the rapture is also the day of our resurrection, the moment of the rapture. When Jesus comes to meet us in the air, that for believers, that's the moment of our resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4 is the passage. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So while every human being will be resurrected, only believers will be resurrected to what Jesus calls life. Unbelievers will be resurrected to judgment, and beyond the judgment, the lake of fire. The last verses of Revelation 20, which I choose not to read today. Let me say again what Jesus is saying when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Only in Jesus will we have a good life after death. But if we are in Jesus, oh, it will be good. Now, for believers, there are implications that flow from Jesus' resurrection and from our resurrection with him. And just let me mention, I think, three. Here's one implication for us believers. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised from the dead for our justification. So Jesus' resurrection, Jesus rising from the dead, is God saying, in raising his son from the dead, that the two crucial salvation transactions are completed. What are the two salvation transactions? There's one going from us to Jesus, and there's one coming from Jesus to us. Two transactions that leave us justified in his sight. The first transaction is that our sins are credited to Jesus. Just like every sin you ever have and ever will commit are transferred into his bank account, and he paid for them on the cross. That's the first transaction. Our sins credited to Jesus, and he pays for them. The other transaction in the other direction is Jesus' perfect righteousness credited to our account. And because Jesus' righteousness is now sitting in our account, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God is able and willing to say, justice has been served. You are declared righteous in my sight. Not because of any righteousness here in and of ourselves, but because of Jesus' perfect righteousness credited to us. Here's another implication of Jesus' resurrection. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, a number of these verses have been from 1 Corinthians 15. It's all about the resurrection, Jesus and ours. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Because of the resurrection, all that we believers do for the Lord is empowered by him and serves his purposes. Because he is alive, our labor for him is not in vain. Because he is alive, our labor for him accomplishes his will. The living Lord himself will see to it. Because he is alive, our labor is not in vain. Now, there's another aspect to our connection to the risen Christ, and it's talked about in Colossians 2. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So let's remind ourselves why baptism by immersion is so precious to us, why it is so utterly biblical and so precious to us. Immersion, going under the waters of baptism and then coming up out of the waters of baptism. Immersion is our testimony of what happened to us, not that day in the water, not that day in the baptistry, but we are celebrating what happened the day we came to faith in Christ. And what happened on that day? The old me died. Christ's death counts as my death. And the old me was buried. And we celebrate the death and burial of the old you, the old me, when we go under the water. That's the picture of our burial. And now as new creatures in Christ, we are now raised with him to new life in Christ. And that's pictured when we come up out of the water. The old me, dead. I'm a new creature in Christ. So knowing that God sees us even now as raised with Christ, another final implication of his resurrection and ours. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Of course, we can make a long list of things that would be included in this list of things that we seek and set our mind on that are above. But somewhere near the top of that list, I think, would be God's big three priorities that we find at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And as we pray those three prayers, we are seeking the things that are above, the things of God. Lord, hallow your name in and through us. Display your kingdom in and through us. And do your will in and through us. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked Martha. That's what Jesus asks us right now. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's what he said to Martha. And then he says to his good friend Martha, do you believe this? So that's our question too. Do you believe this? Do you believe that only in Jesus will we have a good life after death? There's a whole world of ideas out there about what awaits us after this life. And our culture pretty much hopes that we can all agree on the idea that whatever you decide your standard is, as long as you make a good effort to live up to the standard that you think is the right standard, you'll be okay. Can't we all agree to that? So we want to bug each other about considering how I see it compared to how you see it. Can't we just all live with our own beliefs and our own efforts to be good enough and we'll be okay after we die? That's what our culture says. So the world, the flesh, and the devil team up to militate against what Jesus says, that only in him will we have a good life after death. To those of us who have come to faith, this is what we celebrate all the time. Jesus is saying, and here's another way to paraphrase, I am the resurrection and the life. You might like this one better. I am the resurrection and the life is Jesus' way of saying, if you have me, you have eternal life. If you have me, you have eternal life. But obviously we see what's at stake. If Jesus is true and right, if the Bible is the truth, if you are not a believer in Jesus and a follower of Jesus, God's wrath awaits you. And friend, we want you with Jesus forever, and we want you with us forever. So if you're not sure, if you have repented of sin, and are continuing to live that life of repentance of sin, and if you're not sure that you have trusted, and today, even now, are still trusting in Jesus as your Savior, if you're not sure, can you say to Jesus today, Jesus, if you really are the Savior and Lord, I want to know you. Lord, if you are who the Bible says you are, will you prove it to me? So that I don't make the biggest mistake of all eternity. And I say to you, Jim says to you, if you are concerned about your eternity, about you and Jesus, let's talk. Let's talk. Lord Jesus, the thing that so many in this world just doubt and scoff and ridicule or just flat out ignore is the most precious thing in my heart, that you are who you said that you are, You are the bread of life. You are the light of the world. You are the gate of the sheep. You are the good shepherd. And you are the resurrection and the life. And your Holy Spirit, indwelling the heart of every believer, gives testimony to this precious truth. If I've got Jesus, I've got eternal life. Lord, would you work for your glory in each of our lives right now, in those who are utterly convinced and are rejoicing in the joy of their salvation. Lord, multiply that joy as we walk with you, as we live our lives, living our lives in you, so that all the good things that you have earned by your perfect life become blessings in our lives. And Lord, for anyone who doubts, or for anyone who is flat out absolutely sure that they do not belong to you, Lord Jesus, we ask you to do a saving work in that heart. Draw our friends to Jesus for your glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.